Turn with me, please, to the 7th chapter of Daniel. An incredible prophecy we are looking into, and I trust that God would anoint our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to be able to see the wonders of that which He has revealed and made known in His Word. Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. There are principles that should be used, and are firm principles that should be used in considering prophetic scripture, and some principles, like the symbolic portions of scripture, will never contradict the clear doctrinal passages of scripture. Principles like what we have in prophetic scripture given us in the Old Testament, we will never find to contradict, but rather to be explained to us by the New Testament scriptures. That's why the formula in the Old Testament was, Thus saith the Lord. God is revealing things in a wondrous way through the prophets of old. And when we get into the New Testament, we find the formula as it is written. An interpretive formula. so that what is brought forth is the revealing to us of what the prophets were about. And of course, there are certain prophetic symbols that are consistent throughout Scripture. And as we study prophecy, we should endeavor to learn the meaning of the symbols, to see how they are used in the various prophets in the Old Testament, and to make sure that what we are understanding is consistent with what is taught in the whole of the Scripture. So what I'm saying to you, it's not an easy thing to study prophecy. And even what we are considering here tonight, it's not something that is going to be just easily taken in. It's going to require diligence, thought, prayer, labor. But when we see the truth of God unfolded and we come to understand it, it is blessed, it is wondrous. We come to see it is all centered indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That this world, which is so fast moving in deterioration and has been for a long time, this world that is often so confusing and filled with such hatred and such enmity against God and against itself, against each other, this world that is under the rule and under the godship, if you please, of the wicked one who is called the god of this world with the little g, this world that is passing away, God had by His grace determined to save a vast multitude out of it. And therefore we have a new head, those who are in Christ. We have one God had promised to send, purposed to send into this world, a kingdom that is eternal and will transcend everything in this world. And all prophecy centers in Him. He's called the Son of Man in Daniel's prophecy here. And as we listen to Him reading the New Testament Scriptures, He identifies Himself as the Son of Man. He identifies Himself with the prophecy to which we look in Daniel. In John chapter 5, for instance, in verses 24 and following, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." He says, the Father has given all judgment into His hand because He is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is the judge in our chapter. All things, this is an incredibly comprehensive passage. It goes from the establishment, well, before the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord in this world, all the way to the consummate end and the judgment to come. It's quite far-reaching. But we want to center our attention on what Daniel was given to behold in prophetic vision, these four great beasts from the sea in Daniel chapter 7. Now, the last time we studied in Daniel, we looked into the second chapter. In the second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was given a dream, a prophetic dream. In that prophetic dream, he saw a huge man, a colossus, and that man with head of gold and breast and arms of silver, thigh and belly of brass, and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And we identified what we are convinced was being shown in that vision, that prophetic dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar, that before those empires would run their course in the world, from the time of the Babylonian Empire to the time of the Roman Empire, and in the time of that fourth empire, God would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. Well, the prophecy to which we look tonight bears its relationship to that prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar's colossus His colossal image was that of a man, various metals making up the composition. But Daniel, of course, sees four wild and ferocious beasts. And these beasts, they come up out of a storm at sea. Nebuchadnezzar, looking from the perspective of world power, saw the power of the kingdom of God. He saw it with imposing greatness coming above the kingdoms of men. Daniel, as the prophet of God, saw it coming. He saw it coming with great opposition to the saints. Those who would be in that kingdom finding that they were under an opposing power. And yet, that the world is destined to a consuming judgment. That's later on in this chapter, as he explains further. But we have two differing views of the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar's view of the colossus, the huge man, in his vision, and Daniel's vision of the four beasts that come up out of the storm at sea. These beasts, like the metals in Nebuchadnezzar's colossus, represent kingdoms or empires. Nebuchadnezzar was given to see the victorious aspect of the kingdom of Christ, as he said in Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed." But Daniel sees from a more spiritual perspective, and he views the exaltation of the Son of Man, and he sees what this means for the saints in final victory, yes, but also in spiritual warfare from the little horn that he sees arising out of the 10 horns of that final beast. And of course, it's going to take us several studies before we identify that little horn. And I think it is necessary. And therefore, it's going to require our diligence in study. Of course, we have here symbolic representation in Daniel's vision. He speaks of these beasts coming up out of the sea in verses 2 and 3. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other." Now, there are those who will look at a prophecy like this and say, well, this great sea, it must mean the Mediterranean Sea. But actually, when you look to find in Scripture what is meant by the sea in prophetic teaching, the sea, especially the tempestuous sea or ocean, represents the masses of mankind and the nations of the world in tumult. And you find that in various places in Scripture. In Isaiah, you find it particularly, and in the book of Revelation, the wicked are like the troubled sea that casts up its mire. "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." In Revelation 17:5, you have the same prophetic figure of the sea, of the masses of mankind. And in tumultuous movement, like the storm that's taking place at sea. And sometimes in prophetic scripture, you find a great quaking, even earthquakes and so forth, that will speak of the times when mankind will be in such turmoil that things are turning over and the earth is shaking. The shaking of the earth is not speaking of literal earthquakes. It's speaking of the earthquakes that take place among men, much like we see right now in Egypt. That's not something that has just all of a sudden happened. It is very easily traceable that this is the way of man. Oft times when political powers or powers are changed, which the Scriptures speak of the quaking of the earth, then you have tumults among men that change powers. And that takes place. So that we have here this vision of a storm taking place at sea, and these great beasts coming up out of that storm, the tumultuousness of man, the way things are overturned, even the powers that take place on the earth. And yet, there's something that's encouraging to us indeed, and that is that it's all under the universal power of God. It's all taking place under His will, as we read the four winds of the heaven. It is God who is in control of everything that's happening, no matter how tumultuous it may seem, no matter how difficult it might appear to be. God is in control. The shaking of things is taking place in a very precise way, according to His will. Now, Daniel continues looking at this storm at sea, and he sees these four great beasts coming up from it in verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Then, of course, he describes for us these beasts. The first appeared to him like a lion that had eagle's wings. The lion, of course, is the king of beasts. The eagle is the king of birds. This would be the most powerful kingdom. And this would correspond to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2 to the head of gold of the Colossus on the great image of the man there. The wings would represent the swiftness in which this empire gained its ascendancy. But it would lose its ability for swift conquest. It would be given the heart of a man. I believe that this teaches us that it would become subject to weakness and fearfulness, as was the case. There are some commentators who represent the man's heart as signifying nobility, as for instance that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, and that after his abasement and his change. But rather, I think it's more like Matthew Henry commented when he wrote, "They are put in fear and made to know themselves to be but men. Sometimes the valor of a nation strangely sinks, and it becomes effeminate, so that what was the head of the nations in an age or two becomes the tail." That's the case with human history, period. Strong powers eventually become weak. They become effeminate. They lose their power. Of course, this beast, as it would correspond with the head of gold on Nebuchadnezzar's image, would be speaking of the Babylonian Empire. Then there was a second beast that Daniel saw in verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." This is a mighty kingdom that arises, but it's not as powerful as was the first one. It's not as powerful as the lion, the king of beasts, and the eagle, the king of birds, but it's mighty. And the bear takes its prey with brute force, but it's not agile. It's not subtle. It's not swift, as is the lion. This kingdom is the same as that which was represented by the breast and the arms of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's Colossus, with three ribs of its prey in its mouth. It is given to devour much flesh. Now we are convinced, I am convinced, that this beast is the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persia actually devoured three kingdoms: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, and then continued its conquests. But it stands on one side. And the reason this bear stands on one side is because it was a two-sided kingdom. The Persian side eventually gained the prominence in power. It is an incredible prophecy that history makes known so clearly and minutely that it was given. It is such a wondrous thing. The third beast kingdom is represented by the leopard in verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, this beast is noted as an animal of great agility and intelligence. The first beast had wings, two wings of an eagle. This one has four wings of a fowl. Now, its conquest would be very swift, but it wouldn't be as royal or noble as the first beast. And it is inferior to both the lion and the bear, though conquest would be swift under it. It all corresponds to the downgrading of the metals in the Colossus that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, the belly and the thighs of brass. Things are deteriorating. We believe this to be the Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great. And upon the death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom was divided between four of his generals, so that actually there were four heads on that beast, represented by the four heads, of course, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, there's nothing insignificant in Scripture. Daniel, often when he speaks of powers as horns. Horns become, in prophetic Scripture, symbols of power, like the horns of a ram or the horns of an animal that are trying to push their power. Horns become symbols of power in Scripture. But Daniel, though he will use horns often, here he speaks of heads. And there's nothing insignificant about that. And I believe that that plays a part in understanding the corresponding vision that was given to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. He saw seven heads. Well, of course, when you understand that this beast had four heads, and you have the three other heads, that makes up how many? Seven. That's right. That makes seven. And we're in a realm of empire. And, of course, when we see in Revelation chapter 13, we're going to see that John, of course, is prophesying in the time of that fourth empire, so that his prophecy is looking back. Daniel's prophecy is looking forward. He saw all of the heads, and then also mentioned the ten horns. But if we get into that, you might get swamped. We're going to touch upon it, though, somewhat later, and it will be developed as we study through these prophecies. So the third empire had four heads. Added to the other three, that makes seven heads that Daniel saw. Now, that'll be important when we do get into Revelation chapter 13. The fourth beast is so different that it is nondescript. In verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now the fourth beast corresponds to the legs and the feet of iron and clay in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the colossus, or the huge man. The iron teeth represent the great ferocity in which this beast would devour its prey. And verse 19 of this chapter will add that it had nails of brass so that it would destroy all that remained in its rage. Now, this we believe, of course, to be the Roman Empire. The empire that would be in place when the Lord Jesus Christ would establish his kingdom in the world. This empire eventually divided into various nations, represented by the 10 horns. But what especially caught Daniel's most intense view was the little horn that came up as well from among them. And we're going to have to reserve that fuller consideration to our coming studies. But in verse 8, Daniel says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, it will require our looking when we attempt to identify this little horn into Revelation chapter 13. And we will go more into detail in further studies. But there are some preliminary observations that we could make. The little horn that Daniel sees comes up in the later part of the Roman Empire, the later part of this kingdom. That's rather significant because now we're in a place where Daniel's prophecy has nothing to correspond with that of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter. Nebuchadnezzar didn't see anything like this. Why so? Well, that's because, and very importantly, the kingdom of Christ would be set up in the world before the arising of this little horn. The kingdom of Christ would already be in the world and established. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's vision was bringing to when Daniel interprets his dream and he sees that in the fourth empire, God will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. His mountain that destroys all these other entities eventually in the world. So that kingdom is set up before those empires run their course. But this is not in his prophecy or nothing having to do with that dream that Nebuchadnezzar was given. It takes place thereafter. Matter of fact, I believe when we study the New Testament scriptures, we're going to see that we even see it still in place. That it was not something that would just begin in the latter part of the Roman Empire out of those nations to which it divided into. It would be different from them. It would be diverse from them. It wouldn't be like the political kingdoms of this world, and yet in a sense it would. This is a religious thing. This is something that takes place religiously. This is something that will affect the saints. This is a subtle power that came on this world and came into this world, and I believe we can identify it from Scripture, but not tonight. It's going to take us a good bit of study to identify this little horn that Daniel sees. Now, again, look in Revelation chapter 13 with me. The marvelous symmetry of prophecy and Scripture. In Revelation chapter 13, now we will, Lord willing, in the course of our study, do some expounding in this chapter. It's very important. But in this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." Remember reading anywhere about a leopard? Okay. "And his feet were as the feet of a bear." We see anything about a bear? "And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," that's that old serpent, the devil, "and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Well, of course, Daniel saw 4 beasts. One of them had 4 heads. Daniel saw 4 beasts. John's vision is of only 1 beast. 1 beast comes up out of the sea. This one beast with its 7 heads and 10 horns is beheld by John the Apostle. Why are the beasts 4 in Daniel, but only 1 in John's prophecy? Remember that John lived in the days of the Fourth Empire. John lived in the time of the Roman Empire. It was persecution from what had taken place in that empire, for which he was on the Isle of Patmos, banished there. Yet, but to give us, under God, the book of Revelation, the prophetic book of the New Testament. Now, John's looking back. And remember that even as we studied Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the Colossus, when we studied his dream, we saw that each succeeding empire incorporated something of the one before it into it. Matter of fact, that's still the case. We still have some similarities to Roman law, even in our own land. And so the empires that went before were incorporated in some sense in the ones that followed. So the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, had characteristics of all the others. John is in that empire. He sees all those characteristics in that one beast that he sees coming up out of the sea. Now, this is why in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the kingdom was set up in the days of these kings, which we identified as the four empires, because contextually in Daniel chapter 2, the only kings mentioned are representative of empires, not simply individual men. So that Daniel was given to write concerning Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the days of these kings, speaking of the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Macedonian, Roman empires. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed," because they all incorporated something of the others into them. And our present prophecy expresses the same truth. It does it in different language, though. In Daniel chapter 7, and in verse 12, "And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." Their lives were prolonged in each succeeding empire or beast, as we see in Daniel's prophetic dream. So that John sees the same features, but he sees them only in one beast. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard." He's going back. Now he's speaking from the Roman Empire, but he's going back to the leopard empire of the Macedonians. "And his feet were as the feet of a bear." He's looking back then to the Medo-Persian. "And his mouth as the mouth of a lion." That goes back to Babylon. All taking place. Now, of course, when we look into the scripture, we find that Babylon itself is a prototype of the world in its fallen condition, both religiously and spiritually. So that you've got all these things that took place in the Babylonian Empire, which spiritually are still in the world, even to this day. And of course, the scriptures will tell us there are two opposing kingdoms. There is Babylon, spiritually, and there is Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above. There are two kingdoms, spiritually, in the world. There are two cities, as it were, the city of Satan and the city of God. We're getting into too much? Good. And these things are important to understand as we study prophetic scripture. Incredibly important to understand. And then we have that little horn that arose, that came as Daniel continued to look at the 10 horns that were in that fourth beast. But we're going to have to reserve the identification of that little horn to coming studies. We're going to deal with him particularly in the next message. And we can only say that it has to do with the redeemed church of Christ. It's not something relegated to the past. It's not something simply to come in the future. This power, this entity, has been in the world for a long, long time. And we shall see that, I believe. I'd like to quote something I read that... We'll close tonight with this because you've gotten quite a bit to chew on, really, already. Although you don't have to do it with great iron teeth. You can chew on it with your mind and your thoughts. Daniel sees the world kingdoms in their inner essence as of an animal nature lower than human. That's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing that man fell from God in his relationship to God, becoming more like an animal, ferocious, hate-filled, instinctively wanting to harm. You believe that's in the world? Yes, it is. It's in the world. Because man is estranged from God. Only one kingdom of God, that of the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, the representative man, the true dignity of man is only realized in Him. He is what we might rightly call the ideal man. We see in Him what man is meant to be. We see in our Lord what redeemed man is destined to become. Isn't that glorious? That's a glorious thing. He has become the head, the seminal head, the federal head of a new creation in Himself. Wondrous indeed. And that's glorious for the people of God. Nebuchadnezzar's colossal image represents mankind, but man in his own strength, but only the outward man. Daniel sees man spiritually degraded to the beast level, led by blind impulses through his alienation from God, never at peace. Never at peace. Men can cry peace, peace all they want to.
it will never come to this world. If we see whatever is taking place in Egypt subside, and it's not likely, some tumult is going to come out of this. Something that will probably be detrimental will come out of it. But even if it doesn't, that's not going to be the end of these things. That's the way it is with man. All you've got to do is study history. Our own nation was born out of tumult. I fear we've become rather effeminate. Rather than standing for the things which were there, that's not going to take place, though, through political power. Or the conservative commentators that aren't even in Christ. It's only going to come to pass if God is pleased to bring a work of His grace and an awakening to this nation that is asleep in sin. It's only going to be because this nation, though it was not founded, quote unquote, as a Christian nation, it was founded upon Christian principles from the truth and the Word of God, and many Christians involved in it. That was where its strength was. Its strength is not because we are conservative or liberal. Its strength was in God and the relationship to Him. Historically, wherever that is waning, tumult comes. Man is going to be tossed to and fro. Peace is not going to be to this world. It can cry all it wants to about peace. It will not come apart from Christ and the truth of God and His grace in Him. It's only from above that the perfect Son of Man comes. And in His kingdom, and only in His kingdom, man attains his true dignity. What elevated man is communion with God. What put him above the beast was communion with God. But when he fell, he then acquired the image of the beast. That's also in the book of Revelation. Man acquired the image of the beast. It's a solemn thing. Only in Christ is the image of God restored properly. Only in Him. And no other way. So I'm glad that God set up His kingdom in this world. But there's only one kind of person who will see it. What kind of person is that? What kind of person sees the kingdom of God? Whoa, and everybody said everything one time. What was it? That's exactly right. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's blind to it. He's not going to love the truth of God. He's not going to find his heart taken away with the things of God. This world is going to be where his activities are going to be so cherished by him. The things of this world will be what takes his heart. It's only as one is brought by God sovereignly and truly into His eternal kingdom and the knowledge of His so great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His cross. You see, Nebuchadnezzar saw the kingdom coming in power. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Daniel sees it coming, yes, coming and victorious, but he sees it more spiritually with a warfare that comes against the saints because the God of this world is still operative. He's the one who fashions this world. How we ought to pray that God would awaken men in this day to see And that we wouldn't toy around with that which is satanic, which we can do without even realizing it. Until we come to behold more and more of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the wondrousness to being in His kingdom and the glorious destiny that belonged to us under the headship of the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. And that kingdom, Daniel will tell us in the 9th chapter, something that we have expounded other places in Scripture. This one who is the Son of Man would be cut off. He would die. And yet He reigns. He rules sovereignly. All power is His in heaven and in earth. I would recommend that you make your time to learn of Him. I would encourage you to have your heart where it belongs, dear Christian. We're in a tumultuous time, more so, I think, than anybody realizes. But we can lay our head on our pillow and rest in peace if we understand and we know that we're in this kingdom that shall stand forever.